morning we're going to start a new chapter in our series of journeys through books of the Bible. The book we're going to go through this week, this time, is Colossians for a couple of reasons. One reason, because it comes after Philippians, which we just finished. Another reason, because it's only four chapters long, so it shouldn't take more than two or three years to get through. Another reason is because, we've done Ephesians, Philippians, now Colossians. We will then do Philemon. And that will take care of four letters of Paul that are often grouped together and called the prison epistles, because it's believed that they were all written during his imprisonment in Rome, his first imprisonment, around the year 60 AD. There are a lot of similarities. We will see there are a lot of similarities in particular between Colossians and Ephesians. And so it won't take quite as long to get through this letter as it would if we hadn't just done Ephesians. But there's a lot that's new as well. And I was talking to the choir this week. I told them, if anyone in the choir would like to pick out the hymns and choruses, then, you know, be my guest. I wouldn't mind if someone would be willing to do that. And they said, oh, we thought that maybe you picked the hymns deliberately because of what you were going to preach about. And I said, well, funny thing about that, the times when I try to do that, it doesn't work. Because I do these hymns like 3 months in advance. And this 3 month stint is a good example. Starting in January, I picked the hymns all the way through March. By the second week in January, I was no longer on schedule with my readings from Philippians. And so if I had planned to read the hymns for today to go with the lessons from Philippians, we already finished that book, so I'm out of luck. But as it is, I could not have picked a better opening hymn for the beginning of a study of Colossians than hymn 509, The Church's One Foundation. Everything in this hymn relates to the letter that we're about to begin. And I'd like to begin our journey through Colossians simply by starting with the first three verses, and using today as an opportunity to sort of set the tone for where we'll be going in the next several weeks. The words of Paul as he opens the letter to the churches in Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Very simple opening. It's one of those openings that, other than plugging in the word Timothy and the name of the city, Colossae, could have been used on practically every letter that Paul wrote, and in fact was used on practically every letter that Paul wrote. Paul would write, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, not by the will of man, but by the will of God, to the faithful and true of the church in Rome. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the holy believers in Corinth. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on, through all the letters that Paul wrote. Practically all of them have a similar introduction. And the only thing that really distinguishes, the only two things that really distinguish this opening from any other opening of Paul's letters is, first of all, the mention of Timothy, who happens to be with him. And secondly, the fact that he is writing to the church at Colossae. And that does make a difference, because as we go through the letters of Paul, we discover that the tone of the letter, as well as the content of the letters, differ according to who he's writing to. And he's writing here to the church at Colossae, and there's a few things about this church I want you to know. First of all, I want you to know that Paul probably never visited this city. Most Bible commentators believe, from some of what Paul says within the letter, that he never actually visited Colossae, but that the church at Colossae got its start from a man named Epaphras, who happened to be in Ephesus, talk about a tongue twister, Epaphras in Ephesus, when Paul spent 2 or 3 years there in ministry. Epaphras heard the gospel, he responded positively to the gospel, and for whatever reason, when he went to Colossae, whether he was originally from that city or not, when he went to Colossae, he began a church there. And so the church at Colossae is what you might call a second generation church, not started by Paul, but started by one of Paul's converts. And that's really how the church spreads. I hear the gospel, and wherever I go, my life is a witness to the gospel, and hopefully a witness that attracts people that God is calling to him in order for God to introduce himself to these people. God is looking for believers like us that he can introduce them to, that can share the gospel with them. And this is how the church at Colossae got started. The city of Colossae was a moderate-sized city, I suppose, but a city that definitely was in decline. It had had a glorious past, but its present and future were being overshadowed by its neighbors, in particular the city of Laodicea, which enters into biblical history later on. This letter is probably written around the year 60 AD. 1 year later, in the year 61, the city of Colossae was devastated by, of all things, an earthquake. And as a result of this earthquake, though it did not result in a loss of tremendous number of lives, it did accelerate the decline of the city. Many people, as a result of the earthquake, left the city and traveled further south to an area they felt was a little bit safer. The city of Colossae itself was located on an 8,000-foot mountain, so you can understand why after an earthquake they might want to leave the mountain behind and go for lower ground. Paul's letter to the Colossians is one of his shorter letters. It's only 4 chapters long. I believe if you count up the verses, there are less than 100 verses. So that shouldn't take too long for us to go through, huh? However, it's one of the least known of all the letters of Paul. Now, Philippians, which we just got through, that's only 4 chapters long, and yet, as we noted when we went through that book, it's loaded with passages that people have memorized, and that some people have on their walls and as plaques, or they have bookmarks that have verses from Philippians. Some of our best-loved verses, be anxious about nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, as from Philippians. We should have this mind in us which was in Christ Jesus, that though he was equal with God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's from Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's from Philippians. Colossians, right next to it in the Bible, even a little bit shorter than Philippians. Nobody seems to read this book. Seems to get skipped over. Even in the lectionaries that many churches follow. Now this morning, if I were really smart, I wouldn't be here. I'd be up in Erie because my brother is preaching up in Erie. He's a layman at the Lutheran church up there, at a Lutheran church up there. And when the pastor is away, a pastor on this occasion happens to be out with knee surgery. And my brother's one of the lay people that they call on to preach, and he's preaching. He's preaching from the lectionary. The lectionary's talking about how God has given to everyone in the church different gifts. Every week, the lectionary automatically sets three lessons, one from the Old Testament, one from the letters, and one from the gospel. And so every week, everybody knows exactly what's going to be preached about. But you look through the lectionary, Colossians doesn't appear too often. Now, there's an obvious reason for that, which we will discover as we go through it. Colossians is so similar in some respects to Ephesians, and Ephesians seems to carry a little bit more authority with some people than Colossians. I don't know why. And so when you have a lesson from Ephesians and one from Colossians, and they both say a similar thing, the lectionary seems to go with Ephesians, and Colossians gets pushed under the rug, so to speak. Several months ago, when we were doing our Through the Bible study, a book a week through the Bible, I came across a set instructional discs, I guess, from R.C. Sproul, who is a great Reformed theologian. Current Reformed theologian, still living. He did a series called From Dust to Glory, which was an overview of the Bible. And when he got to Colossians, he lamented on the fact that so few people ever even read this book. And he thinks it's sad, and I agree with him, but he thinks he has discovered the reason why. The reason why is because Colossians, more than any other book of the Bible, focuses on the uniqueness and the person of Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, why would that make the church want to avoid it? Shouldn't we be reading it more? And it raises an interesting problem. It's the same problem our nation seems to have. There have been times in our nation's history when we have really believed that as a nation we were unique, that we had a unique calling and a unique purpose, that God created the United States to be different from all other nations. And the difference is attested to in our founding documents, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. But today, there are a lot of people who think that it's a sin, yes, actually a sin, to talk about what we call American exceptionalism. Our president himself has gone to country after country, first apologizing for us as a nation, and secondly saying that the United States has nothing more unique to offer to the world than, say, an Iranian or a Russian or a Frenchman or maybe even a Haitian, I don't know. But there's no sense of America being unique and having a unique calling that we as citizens should be living up to. People are not comfortable with that designation because people are lazy. And if I'm unique, then that means, in a way, I'm special, and God has given me special gifts and provided special opportunities, and it would be a disservice to Him if I were not to make everything that I can out of myself and my opportunities. And most of us are just too lazy to do that. We'd much rather think that my life's not that special. I don't need to worry. Someone's going to take care of me. I can just sort of slough it off through life and not really care. And I'll tell you, a Christian who has that attitude will not like the book of Colossians. Colossians focuses on three things. And hopefully we'll be highlighting these and coming back to them throughout our study. If these three things don't interest you, then probably the next several weeks are going to be fairly boring for you, at least where the sermon is concerned. Of course, maybe that's nothing new. I don't know. But the three topics, the three themes that we'll be looking at in Colossians are these. First of all, who is Jesus Christ? Secondly, what is spirituality? We were in Bible study one time, and Sue made the comment that a friend of hers told her, she said, I don't consider myself religious, but I am spiritual. And Sue thought that was a rather odd statement, and I do too. But we have a lot of people today who want to be spiritual. There's a spiritual hunger all around us. But it's a hunger for a spirituality that is very self-focused and self-contained. It's a spirituality that can be maintained by what some people in the religious business call belly button gazing. Sitting in a corner by yourself, meditating on basically nothing, in an attempt to connect with a higher reality than yourself. Is that truly spirituality? In writing to the Colossians, Paul speaks of true spirituality as living for God moment by moment in the situation he has placed you. It is a matter of true spirituality that I treat my wife the way God wants a husband to treat his wife. And it is a matter of spirituality that my wife treat me the way God wants a wife to treat her husband, or a parent to treat a child, or a child to treat a parent. This is the arena in which true spirituality is lived out. Spirituality is not made up of fuzzy thoughts that connect us with some greater spiritual power. Spirituality is the reality that there is a spiritual dimension to our lives, and that dimension is best served by connecting first with the God who truly is, and secondly through the power he invests within us to exhibit his character in whatever situation we are in, as an employer, as an employee — in Paul's day that was master and slave — as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a daughter, as a son, as a brother, as a sister, as a neighbor, as a friend, even as a stranger. This is the context in which true spirituality demonstrates itself. The third theme that Paul mentions that will come later in his letter is his encouraging the Colossian believers to help one another to make the tough choices that are life. In other words, the idea that especially as the Church of Christ, we are none of us alone. All of us are connected not only to God through Christ, but to one another. And that creates a support system in which no one should feel alone. But each of us should have the opportunity to develop meaningful relationships with other believers. And those relationships should then become a resource that strengthen and encourage us, that guide us and support us in the midst of the decisions that all of us are called upon to make in our daily lives. These are the three themes that we will be coming to over and over again in the next several weeks. Who is Jesus Christ? What is true spirituality? And, to put it in Old Testament terms, am I, and if I am, how am I my brother's keeper? How does God intend for my life to positively impact the lives of those around me, particularly the lives of other believers? As we go through this book, all three of these themes will interweave with each other, but the most prominent theme will be, who is Jesus Christ? How necessary is he? How important is it that I have a proper understanding of Jesus? In a culture like ours that is afraid even to say Merry Christmas for fear of elevating Christ too high, The letter of Paul to the Colossians is going to be a real eye-opener and a real challenge. When we are finished with this letter, if we receive it in the spirit in which Paul intended it, we will have trouble not saying to people, God loves you and Jesus Christ died for you. If ever we were ashamed or hesitant to speak the name of Jesus Christ, once we hear the testimony of Paul in this letter, if we agree with him and believe what he says to be true, we will have no trouble at all putting Jesus in the position he deserves to be in, not only in our lives, but in the world around us. That's the challenge of Colossians. Are we willing to see Jesus for who he really is? If we are, we must be prepared to be changed forever by that knowledge and commitment, and find that truly a life where Jesus has his proper place is a life that is able to change the world. I hope you'll join me on this journey to the city of Colossae, and I trust the Holy Spirit will make it worthwhile for all those who enter into it with eyes and hearts open. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to embark on this journey to the city of Colossae, as we prepare to hear the words that you gave to the Apostle Paul to share with us, we offer ourselves to you and ask that your Spirit would work in us through these words, that this book would spark in us a renewed appreciation for the person, the power, and the work of Jesus Christ, and a sense of wonder and awe that as believers in Christ, we are partakers of that power and of that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward to the altar?